What is the greatest walk in history? If you look in your bulletins, the title of the sermon is The Greatest Walk in History. If you were to go to the library, or actually I could give you a copy if you wanted to check it out, and find Guinness Book of World Records, you could find some things in there, some following information in the Guinness Book of World Records. The longest non-stop walk was performed by a man named George Holzer in Belgium in 1986. The longest non-stop walk. He walked 418.49 miles in 6 days and 10 hours and 58 minutes. It's a pretty good walk. He was not permitted any stops for rest and was moving 98.78% of the time. The longest walk in 24 hours was walked by Jesse Costanza from the United States, 1976. How long? How far do you think he walked? Any guesses? Across the United States? No, this is in 24 hours. That would be a pretty that'd be pretty hard for that one. In 24 hours, he walked 142.25 miles. 142 and a fourth miles. Now, the stilt walking record was set in 1980 by a man named Joe Bowen in the United States. We hold this one. Who walked on stilts from Los Angeles, California to Bowen, Kentucky, a distance of 3,008 miles. That's a long walk on stilts. The greatest height above street level in a high wire walk was accomplished on August 7th in 1974, when a Frenchman named Philippe Petit shot by bow and arrow a wire across 140 feet long wire across the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center buildings, when they were standing. And then he proceeded to cross between the towers 1,350 feet above the New York streets below. He was arrested after he crossed seven times. And they had a psychiatrist examine him. And the psychiatrist wrote, "Anyone who does this 110 stories up can't be entirely right." And we would say, amen, amen, amen. Johann Herlinger of Austria holds the duration record for walking on hands. He walked 871 miles in 55 daily 10-hour stints. He averaged 1.58 miles per hour from Vienna to Paris in 1900, walking on his hands. And anyone that would do this could not be entirely right. Amen? Amen. Now, these are great walks. They made the Guinness Book of World Records. In fact, there's one that didn't make the Guinness Book of World Record that I thought, man, this is a great walk. You remember when somebody walked on the moon? Who was the first man? Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. He took one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. I can remember watching that on the television. I was, I think, 1 year old. But I did watch that on the television, and I remember him jumping down. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What a walk! Walking on the moon. Certainly, that's the greatest walk in history. Mm-mm. That's not the greatest walk in history. There's a greater walk. This walk didn't make Guinness Book of World Records. But I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest walk that was ever walked. And it's found recorded in the Bible. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 through 24. Because there was a man who walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. Now, I want to tell you, man, that's a walk. And it's not in Guinness Book of World Records, but it should be. Because I believe that this is the greatest walk in history. You listen as I read. His name was Enoch. It says in Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Wow. Can you imagine? Here's a guy who walked with God for 300 years. You say, well, you know, how'd he do it? Is it possible? I mean, this is no Superman. This is a man, a person, just like you and me. Is it possible for us to walk like God, like he did? And I'm going to tell you, I believe it is. I believe it is. But to walk with God, like Enoch walked with God, there are four requirements. And if you and I will meet these requirements, we can walk with God. I'm talking about the God of the universe. The God who created you in your mother's womb. The God who gives you the breath you're breathing right now. You can walk with him. But four requirements, and that's what I want to share with you. And then the blessings of walking with God. But first of all, if you're going to walk with God, to walk with God, number one, Josiah, you must be saved. You've got to be saved. And Enoch was a saved man. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because there's a verse in the Bible in Amos chapter 3, verse 3 that says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Agreed. Unless they be at peace with one another. You can't be walking with somebody if you're not at peace with them. Unless you're in agreement with them. You can't walk. That's what the Bible says. And you know, there's only one way to get in agreement with God. There's only one way you can have peace with God, and that's to be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's through faith and through faith in Christ and what Bob talked about that he came to know in college. And what brother Bill came to know, even though he was raised in a pastor's family. He didn't know Christ. And Josiah, 6 days ago, came to know Christ. You see, you got to agree with God. What do you got to agree with God about to get saved? First of all, you got to agree with God that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You know, sin has disastrous consequences. We've taken a look at those a little bit in the book of Genesis. But one of the most disastrous, it separates us from a holy God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your sin has made a separation between you and your God, and because of your iniquity, he does not hear. We're all sinners. We got to agree with God. If we don't think we're a sinner, I don't need to be saved. I'm good enough. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has a penalty, and that is spiritual death. We're separated from God. We've got to agree with God on that. And then we've got to agree with God that there is only one way to come to Him. And that is through the blood sacrifice of an innocent victim. That's how, remember last week, Abel, we studied him in chapter 4, how he came to God through the blood sacrifice. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, sometimes we look at those and say, ooh, how could they do that and kill those animals? Every sacrifice was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that would come. Jesus would come on that Good Friday. The Lamb of God would die for our sins. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You've got to agree with God with that. If you say, well, I can come my own way. I had a guy tell me that this week. Was sharing with me. He said, well, everybody has their own way. You know, the Muslims have their way. The Buddhists have their way. And, you know, he was Jewish. And I said, you know, Mel, everybody can have their own way. But there's only one way to come to God. And that's through the Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ. It's only through the shedding of blood. It's only through his sacrifice. And he had to believe this. He had to agree with God on this. Because you can't walk with God until you're saved. And then you know what he did? He called on the name of the Lord. It's not just believing in here. Because you can believe it here, be raised in a pastor's home, sit in church all your life, and know it up here, and not be saved. He had to call on the name of the Lord. You know how I know that? I can look back at chapter 4 and find out in chapter 4, verse 26, it says, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's how you're saved, by the way. You call to Christ and say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm sinful. I'm acknowledging that I'm separated from God. I can't make it on my own. I can't climb to heaven. I can't be good enough. I can't be religious enough. It doesn't. That's not the way. I trust you. And call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And he was a saved man. That's interesting. When did he get saved? Look at this. I want you to see this. He got saved at 65. And it's never too late. Of course, they lived a little longer back then. But he got saved at 65. Look what it says, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. Now, I think that's very interesting. He got saved when his child was born. Now, that says something to me. You know, I'll tell you what. What was it? Was it Carl and Abby? Do we have little Gracie here? Is she here with us today? We welcome her, too. Born just last week? Just last week? The 24th. Was it that he had his child, they had this child, and he felt, my oh my, I'm responsible for this little bundle of joy. I'm responsible to bring this child up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, in the nurture and admonition of the, I need help. And he looked to God. Was that what did it? You know, I'll tell you what, when people have children, it's a good time to share with them the gospel. Because you feel, and I don't know if you're feeling this, Carl or Abby, but you start to feel the responsibility of a new life and raising that child. Wow. Or was it just that he saw the miracle of birth? I praise God, and I won't go into details, but I've had the privilege of seeing all four of my sons being born. What a miracle! I don't know how any obstetrician could not believe in God. I don't. Because you see that child, you see those little hands, and you see, it's a miracle. Every birth is a miracle. And I think, well, maybe he saw this little boy, and said, wow, I want to know the one who made this child. I think it could have been that. Maybe. But you know what I think? I think it could have been partially those two, but I think God spoke to Enoch when he had his child. Do you know why I think that? Because he named him Methuselah. You know, that's not a common name, is it? Methuselah. Do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? Oh, this is neat. When he dies, it will come. Or when he dies, judgment. Now, why would he name that little boy that? That's a strange name. How many Methuselahs you know? You know, anybody know Methuselah? When he dies, it'll come. Come on in for dinner. Why would he name him that? I think God spoke to him and said, you know what, Enoch? When this child dies, I'm going to send judgment upon the earth. And he did. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, the flood. And he said, listen, Enoch, I've been patient with this world. I've been patient with people. But I'll tell you what, when this child dies, it's going to come. Methuselah. And Enoch thought, you know what? I better get right with God. So I ask you to, you know what? To walk with God, you've got to be saved. Folks, this is the most important decision people make this side of heaven. And I want to ask you this morning, I don't know everyone here, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that you know that you know if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven? Because Christ is in your heart. You know what? Judgment's coming. The Bible tells us that. We need to be saved. So today, if you do not have Christ in your heart, I urge you, make this your day to accept Christ. That's the first requirement. If you're going to walk with God, you got to be saved. Second requirement, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to be sanctified. What's that mean? That means you have to live a holy life, a pure life. You see, you can't be, listen to this, walking in sin, living a lifestyle of sin, and walk with God. Listen, the thrice holy God, the holy, holy, holy God, does not companion with sinners, does not walk with sinners. Now he'll reach out to sinners that are not saved. But I'm talking about people that know the Lord that are walking in sin. You see, the Bible tells us, if anyone says they have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, they lie. You're a liar. I'm walking with God, sure, but I've got known sin in my life, and I'm walking in sin, but I'm walking with God. I go to church. I'm walking. You're a liar. Because you can't walk in known sin and walk with God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. So I know, folks, that Enoch lived, listen to this, a holy, sanctified life. Now, this is important. You know why it's important? Because of what we know about the days of Enoch. They were very evil. He lived in the seventh generation from Adam. He lived in the same generation back in chapter 4 that Lamech lived in. Let me tell you what that generation was like. That generation, it was a generation that was immoral, hedonistic, materialistic. They practiced polygamy. There was violence. Boy, does that sound familiar? Well, if not, just go home and get your Akron Beacon Journal out. Get your Plain Dealer out. Read the front page. Whether it's 13 being killed over in New York, or the father that I heard today on WCRF as I was coming in that murdered, they think he murdered his 4 or 5 children. Did you hear about that one? It was an evil day back then, but it was just kind of like today. But you know what? Enoch, in the midst of an evil generation, walked with God. He lived a holy life. You know what that tells me? We can't blame our environment. Sorry, B.F. Skinner. Those that the psychologists and psychiatrists that say we are a product of our environment. Wrong. We're not a product of environment. We can go right along with the world and be just like the world, but we don't have to. Because Adam and Eve had a, what kind of environment they have? Perfect. And they sinned. Enoch lived in a wicked environment and he walked with God. And there were saints in Caesar's household. And there were saints in Satan's seat in ancient Pergamos. And I'll tell you what, God, if you're a Christian, God has called you with a holy calling. A holy calling. We are called unto holiness. And you know what, folks? I'm just going to share something, and I don't want to get excited about this, but something that bothers me, when we as saints live like the world, and we're so much like the world that no one can tell the difference, shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. We're called to holiness. And Enoch, he did it. And you know what? You can do it. You can do it. You can live in this world and you can be holy. Now, I'm not saying perfect. You're going to blow it. You're going to sin. How do you know that? Because we all do. And we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But I'll tell you what, we can live a holy lifestyle. Let me tell you how. There's several things we need to do. If you're going to live a holy life, this is what you need to do. First of all, keep short accounts with God. When you sin, confess it. Right away. He knows anyhow. So just tell him, man, that was a raunchy thought. Boy, that slipped out of my mouth, God. That was from the pit. I agree with you. Lord, I shouldn't have those kind of attitudes in my heart. Or I shouldn't have done this. Or I shouldn't have done. Tell him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's holiness. And secondly, if you're going to live a holy life, get this word in your heart. Read the word. Study the word. Memorize the word, meditate on the word. This word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That helps us. It helps us to live a holy life when we get God's word into our hearts. And then I'll tell you what, get filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Spirit, and we need to let the Spirit reign in our hearts You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. How do you do that? Down in verses 7 and 8, it tells us, of 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, it says, you know what? Here's how you do it, by the Holy Spirit. I have given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And we need to know more of the depths of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill our hearts and our lives and empower us to live the way God wants us to live, a holy life. And we can do it. And I'll tell you what, we have much more than Enoch. Enoch did it in a horrible environment. And we live in a horrible environment, but we have so much more than he did. We have the example of Jesus Christ. He didn't have that. We have the written word of God. He didn't have that. We have the fellowship of the church. He didn't have that. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't have that. And I'll tell you what, if he could do it, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. If we want to walk with God, we've got to be sanctified. And that does not mean perfect, because if it meant perfect, none of us could walk with God. But it means our lifestyle is different than the world. Thirdly, if you want to walk with God, you've got to be surrendered. Surrendered. You see, God doesn't force his company on anybody. You've got to surrender your life to him. And folks, the greatest example of this that we have, of course, is the Lord Jesus. There is nobody, listen, there's no one, not even Enoch, no one that has ever had as intimate a relationship and fellowship with God the Father as Jesus when he was on earth. He had just an open communication with the Father. And why is that? Because Jesus had submitted his will to God. He had submitted his will to God. He said, I came, this is why I came. I came to do the will of my Father. Even in the garden, when he agonized and he said, God, Father, remove this cup from me. But not my will, what? Thy will be done. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You see, Jesus had a surrendered life. You know what Jesus was saying? And boy, what a message for today's world. It's not about me. It's not about getting Les's will done. It's about getting your will done, God. And you know what? Enoch was like that. You say, how do you know? Look at a verse with me. Look at verse 22. Now, I'm gonna quote something, and you tell me what I said wrong. Then God walked with Enoch. Is that what it says? No, 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 no. What does it say? Enoch walked with God. Is there a difference? Big difference. It wasn't Enoch saying, okay, God, come along with me today. Come walk with me. Help me do my thing. Help me do all these things. Help, come on, God. You know, I believe Enoch woke up every morning and he would say, good morning, Lord. He wouldn't say, good Lord, morning, like some of you do. He said, good morning, Lord. Oh, it's great to be alive. Hey, where are you going today? Can I come along? He didn't say, Lord, here's my to-do list. Bless it. He said, Lord, Help me to do and accomplish your to-do list today. And Enoch walked with God. Wow. You know what I think this is talking about? And I think every one of us who are Christians need to come to this point. Where we surrender our lives to Christ. Where we dedicate ourselves. It's not about doing my thing down here. That's not why I'm here, to do Les's thing. I've been made to do God's thing. And I've got to come to a point where I say, you know what? I'm done with doing Les's thing, and now I'm going to do God's thing. I'm dedicating myself. You know what Enoch's name means? Dedication. And you know what? And doing God's thing, it's a crisis and a process. The crisis is you come to a point in your life and you say, you know what? I'm done with doing my thing. I'm not here to do my thing. I'm here to do God's thing, and I'm going to go God's way. Some call this a lordship experience. You know, let me just share my experience real quickly. I was saved on August 26th, 1970. Went back up to Penn State University, living in a wild fraternity. And you know what? I tried to live the same way I lived before, but now I was a Christian. And I was miserable. I was more miserable as a Christian than I was as a non-Christian. Because now, when I did some things, I really felt guilty. 8 months later, about 40 Christians, kids, got in a bus to go down to Fort Lauderdale to share Christ out on the beaches. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a fun trip. So I went with them. And in Georgia, it was nighttime, on a Greyhound bus, it hit me. What are you doing here? These people are going to go down on the beaches and actually talk about Jesus. And you know, I came to the point, I said, Lord, I haven't been living my life for you. I really been kind of living, I want you in my life and I want to be saved, but I was kind of living for myself. Lord, I want to give my heart totally to you in lordship. And if you can use me down on the beaches of Fort Lauderdale, use me. And you know what? By his grace, he did. And that's where he called me into the ministry. But I had to come to a point where I got to the end of Les Sutherland. And said, you know what? It's not about me. Lord, and I remember looking out that window into the darkness and just saying, beyond the throne of my heart, I'm going to live for you. You know what? It's a crisis. But then, day to day, you got to put him on the throne. And now live your life for Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now, who you living for? You see, if you want to walk with God, you don't say, come on, God, come with me. You say, good morning, Lord. Where are you going today? Can I come along? Have you had a lordship experience? Have you put him on the throne of your heart? Who you living for? Fourth, to walk with God, you have to have spiritual communion. Spiritual communion. It says that Enoch walked with God, and walk suggests a steady progress, a steady intercourse, a communion with God. The Christian life in the New Testament over and over and over again is described as a walk. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Walk in truth, 2 John 4. Walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. Walk in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31. Walk worthy of your vocation or calling, Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, Colossians 1:10. The Christian life is a steady walk. It's a steady communion with God. It's, you know what? It's a relationship. Amen? Amen. It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's communion with God. And you know, that takes time and effort. It does. It takes effort getting up a little early in the morning to spend some time with Jesus. It takes effort to get that Bible out, or to get down on your knees, or to get to prayer meeting, to come to church. It takes effort. But you know what? Every relationship that you value takes effort and communion and commitment. How's your spiritual communion with the Lord? How's your quiet time? Are you spending time daily? See, this is the daily communion with Christ. Are you spending time? Let me challenge you. Challenge you to every day take a little time with Jesus. Every day. You have to if you want to walk with Him. Take spiritual communion. Now, you say, but it takes time, it takes effort. Is it worth it? Wow. What are the results? Let me just give you these very quickly. But four results of walking with God. First of all, he gained intimate fellowship with God. He had a close faith walk with God for 300 years. The greatest blessing, let me say that, the greatest blessing you can ever have this side of heaven is to walk with Jesus. To walk with Him. To have sweet fellowship with Christ. I don't care the material blessings of this world are nothing compared to walking with Jesus. One day with Jesus is worth more than all the world could ever give. He had intimate fellowship with God. Second of all, he gained a platform from which to speak for God. You see, folks, in Jude, the book of Jude in the New Testament, verse 14, it says, you know what it calls Enoch? He was a prophet. He spoke for God. And he prophesied, if you look at Jude 14, he prophesied of the second coming of Christ and the judgment to come. But he also, I believe, back in his day, he was a prophet back in his day, and he spoke to the people of his day about what was going to happen. He said, judgment's going to come. You better get right with God. You know how he did it? People would come to his house, and he would say, let me introduce you to my son, Methuselah. When he dies, it will come. And they would say, boy, that's a strange name. You know, there's only one Methuselah in the Bible. Because who else would name their kid that, you know? When he dies, it will come. And they'd say, boy, that's a strange name. Why did you name him that? He'd say, let me tell you. Because when this guy dies, judgment is coming. And you better get right with God. And you know what? You say, boy, that's pretty. I mean, can you imagine going up to somebody and saying, judgment's coming and you better get right with God? That'd be kind of pretty get in your face. But you know why he could do it? Because he was walking the walk. And if you walk the walk, you can talk the talk. And if you're not walking the walk, you can get up there and you can say, oh, you better get right with Jesus. And they're saying, you big what? Hypocrite. But because he walked with God, he could preach for God. He could tell people about God's judgment and God's mercy and God's grace. And he could encourage people to come to Christ. He gained a sweet fellowship with God. He gained a platform from which to speak for God. He gained, thirdly, a testimony that pleased God. Because it says over in Hebrews 11:5, Enoch walked with God. He gained a testimony, it says, that he pleased God. Now, folks, I'll tell you what. There's only one thing that should concern us about our life. And it's not if I please the elder board of this church or I please the people of this church. I better not do this because they wouldn't be pleased with that. They might ask me to leave. Now, you put up with me for 25 years, I don't know. But, you know, it's not about pleasing you or pleasing somebody else. Does my life please God? Apostle Paul says we make it our aim, whether in the body or out of the body, whether through life or through death, we make it our ambition to please God. What's God think of my life? And you know what God thought of his life? You please me. Now, this is neat. I want to tell you this. More than anything you could ever do for God, what pleases him the most is to have a relationship with you. Isn't that something? You! He wants a relationship with you! And you! And you! And when we spend time with him and share our life with him, he's pleased. And Enoch gained a testimony that he pleased God. And you know what? What an epitaph he had. Can you imagine that on his tombstone? Enoch, he pleased God. And that would have been a great epitaph if he had a tombstone. But guess what? He didn't have a tombstone because he gained a one-way ticket to heaven. This is amazing. He gained a one-way ticket up to heaven. Enoch walked with God for 300 years and he was not, because the Lord took him. The writer to Hebrews explains it. God raptured him to heaven. He bypassed death and God snatched him right up to heaven. And I like the way a little boy explained it to his mom and dad on the way home from church. They studied Enoch in the Sunday school class, and he said, this is how it was, Mom and Dad. Enoch and God were very good friends, and they used to take walks together every day. And one day while they were out walking, God said, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to yours, so why don't you just come home with me? And that's what he did. He said, Enoch, we were just such good friends. We're walking together. I just can't wait for you to die. And he took him home. Wow. Man, do I want to walk like that. And if we want to walk like that, if you want to walk like that, you've got to be saved. You've got to be sanctified. You've got to be desiring to live a holy life. You've got to be surrendered. And you must be in spiritual communion with the Lord. So I just leave you this question. How's your walk? How's your walk? Let's bow in prayer.